Aharon Viomarta Alehem Lenefesh Loyitama Be'amav. Hashem said to Moshe, say to the Kohanim, the sons of Aharon, and tell them, each of you shall not contaminate himself for a dead person among his people. Put that first verse on hold. We'll explain things in a couple of minutes.
Hello, I hope I haven't kept you waiting. Come right over. Chair by the window. Comfortable?
Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky, and this show is for Parshat Emor. Recording and first broadcast, Yom Chamishi, Thursday, the 15th day of Iyar, 5773, corresponding to April 25th, and last night, meaning Wednesday night for all day Thursday, we counted the 30th day of the Omer by saying Hayom Shaloshim Yom Shehem Arba'a Shavuot Ushnei Yamim LaOmer. Today is 30 days, which are 4 weeks and 2 days. For those who might not know or remember, the Torah provides 2 mitzvot, not quite separate, but they are, according to some opinions, stand by themselves mitzvot. One is to count 7 full weeks of the Omer, and the other is to count 49 days of the Omer, and therefore we combine the counting each night of the count. As a side point, maybe it's not a side point, as a point of interest, we require, in order to consider the mitzvah fully fulfilled, that there be completeness to the count. This is a famous dispute as well, and there are opinions that differ and say that each one of the 49 days is its own little mitzvah, and it doesn't matter whether you have complete 49 or not. The opinion that says you need timimot tihiena, the days shall be complete, basically resulted in the common practice that if a person forgot a full day of counting, then he continues to count, but no longer recites the blessing for counting, to apply the rule that if we're not sure if the bracha is necessary, we opt to not say it, and the doubt here is whether the full 49 nights constitutes one big super mitzvah, or you can subdivide it into 49 parts. And that's basically that dispute. There's an interesting little point which I wanted to make, and that is if a person, or let's take as an example last night. If a person has been counting the first 29 days of the Omer with bracha, never forgetting, and last night, Wednesday night, something happened and it slipped his mind completely, and today went all day long, and came tonight, and he realizes he had not counted at all 30. So tonight he counts 31, but without a bracha. Tomorrow night, Friday night, he counts 32. Motzoi Shabbat, he counts 33, which is Lag BaOmer. And that's without a bracha, without a bracha, without a bracha. So too for Sunday night, 34. But when he gets to Monday night, where the count is 35, and he had counted 7 and 14, 21 and 28, which means he might not have complete count because he skipped 30. So he does not have a complete day count, but so far he has a complete week count. And therefore, there are authorities, and you can rely on them, who say on the 35th night, when it's five full weeks, that he has not interrupted by forgetting one full week or one full day, and he continues with a bracha. 36, 37, 38, 39, 40, and 41 counts, but without a bracha. Gets to 42, he's entitled to say a bracha, and when he gets to 49, he's entitled to say a bracha, because he has seven complete weeks of counting. Side point. Tehillim Kuf Lamed Psalm 130. Shir Hama'alot Mima'amakim Kraticha Adonai. Adonai Shim'a V'Koli Tehiyena Aznecha Kashuvot L'Kol Tachanunai. Im Avonot Tishmor Yah Adonai Mi'a Amod Ki Imacha Hasalicha L'Ma'an Tivarei. Kiviti Adonai Kiveta Nafshi V'Lid Varo Hochalti. Nafshi l'Adonai mi shomerim laboker, shomerim laboker. Yachel Yisrael el Adonai, ki im Adonai ha-chesed v'harbe imo fedut. Vehu yifde et Yisrael mikol avonotav. Achinu kol beit Yisrael, hanetunim batzara uvashivya, ha-omedim bein bayam uvein bayabasha, ha-makom yirachem aleihem, v'yotziyem mitzara lirvacha, ומאפלה לאורה ומשיבוד לגאולה, השתה בעגלה ובזמן קריב ונאמר אמן. Having mentioned that Lag BaOmer is approaching, which is Motzoi Shabbat, Saturday night and Sunday, you should know an interesting fact. Even though haircutting is not permitted during the mournful period of the Omer, which according to some opinions terminates with Lag BaOmer, and other opinions there is a hiatus on Lag BaOmer, and still another opinion that it's only after Lag BaOmer that you stop. Nonetheless, when Lag BaOmer is Sunday, in honor of Shabbat, so that one should not go into Shabbat unshaven, and right after Shabbat shave because it's Lag BaOmer, it would be like a slap in the face to Shabbat. So the custom allows the shaving lichvod Shabbat, in honor of the Shabbat, this Friday, Erev Lag BaOmer. Erev Shabbat, when Lag BaOmer is right after Shabbat. Another thing, it is a very, very widespread tradition in all communities in Israel to build bonfires on the eve of Lag BaOmer. There has been a recurring problem every time it's Saturday night, that many non-religious or less religious people, mostly children, are busy setting up their bonfires and even starting them before the end of Shabbat. And therefore, even though Lag BaOmer can't be moved, there was a request from the rabbinate in Israel to do the bonfires on Sunday night and not on Saturday night, to avoid the possibility of desecration of the Shabbat from those who either don't care or don't know any better. So whether that will actually happen or not, and how widespread it will be, we shall see. Having mentioned Lag BaOmer, a major personality that's associated with Lag BaOmer, of course, is Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. And another major personality who is associated with the entire Omer period is Rabbi Akiva. I have a song from an album. The album is called Shehashalom Shelo, which happens to be the name of a different track. The heading above the title of the album is Otsar Nigune Dveikut Limei HaSfira, a collection of songs of Dveikus. Please don't ask me to translate Dveikus, but I'll give you a flavor as to what it means. These refer to songs which are meant that when a person is entranced by them, he will be more open to coming closer to God. So this is a collection of a cappella, no musical instruments, just voice, songs specifically for the period of the Omer. And this track that I'm going to play now is called Amar Rabbi Akiva. It is based on the last Mishnah in Masechet Yoma, which deals with Yom Kippur, and at the end, the topic of repentance. And Rabbi Akiva said, Ashreichem Yisrael, fortunate and happy are the people of Israel. Lifnei miatem mitaharim, before whom do you purify yourselves? Umi mitaharetchem, and who purifies you? Answer, Avichem Shabashamayim, your Father in heaven. And that's the song. The Mishnah concludes with a quote from the book of Yechezkel, Vizarakti Aleichem Mayim Tahurim Utahartem. God says through the prophet that I will sprinkle purifying water upon you and you will become pure. And a verse from Yirmiyahu, Mikveh Yisrael Hashem, the mikveh of Israel is God. And the Mishnah finishes with the words, Mikveh mitaher tatmeim, just as the waters of a mikveh, a ritualarium, purify the impure. Af HaKadosh Baruch Hu mitaher et Yisrael. So too does God purify the people of Israel. Omar Rabbi Akiva.
Ashraichem, ashraichem, ashraichem Yisruai.
Ashraichem, ashraichem, ashraichem
Yisruai. Oh, ashraichem, ashraichem,
ashraichem Yisruai.
Ashraichem, ashraichem, ashraichem Yisruai.
Oh, ashraichem,
Ashraichem, ashraichem, ashraichem
Yisruai. Ashraichem, ashraichem, ashraichem Yisruai. Umar Abakive, Umar Abakive, ashraichem Yisruai. Umar Abakive, Umar Abakive, ashraichem Yisruai. Umar Abakive, Umar Abakive, ashraichem Yisruai. Ashraichem, ashraichem, ashraichem Yisruai. Ashraichem, ashraichem, ashraichem Yisruai. Lichnaimi adrodani medai leshem. Lichnaimi adrodani medai leshem. Lifnai mi adrodani medai leshem.
Okay, let's settle into Parshat Emor. Whereas last week with Kedoshim, you had 51 mitzvot on various topics from all the spectrum of Torah, and it was almost a chaotic mixture of mitzvot, we find in Emor even more mitzvot than we had in Kedoshim, specifically 63 mitzvot. 63 mitzvot is more than 10% of the whole Torah. 63 mitzvot is the second highest number of any given sedra. Parshat Ki Teitzeh has 74. But Parshat Emor has 63 mitzvot, but they are very organized. You have major sections. We can say the whole first section, lump them all together, deals with Kohanim and their sanctity and their disqualifications and various and sundry things related to the Kohanim and their Kedusha, and then transits into animals for sacrifices in the Beit HaMikdash, and what qualifies them and what disqualifies them. So we have the sacrificer and the sacrificee in the whole first huge chunk of mitzvot. Then we have two mitzvot, which deal with sacrifices of a different type. Because those two mitzvot are the mitzvot of Kiddush Hashem, sanctifying God's name, and the very, very serious prohibition known as Chilul Hashem, desecrating God's name. And then, I'll get back to that in a moment, and then you have the portion of the holidays, and many mitzvot are counted related to abstaining from melacha on Yom Tov, prohibition against doing melacha on Yom Tov, bringing the Korban Musaf of Yom Tov, and this shows up in many mitzvot. In Emor we also find the mitzvah of the Arba Minim on Sukkot and the mitzvah to dwell in the Sukkah. So, Bigadol, the big picture, is Kohanim and their function in the Beit HaMikdash, Kiddush and Chilul Hashem, and the holidays. That's pretty much of a simple overview of a sedra whose mitzvot are organized and very neat. If you try to do something like that in Ki Teitzeh with 74, or last week in Kedoshim with 51, it's not going to work, because sometimes every single mitzvah has its own heading. Here, you can categorize them in a very neat way. I mentioned at the beginning of the show that I was going to explain the first verse that I read, and there are two things I would like to say there. First, you can notice a double language of telling. God says to Moshe, or God speaks, God says to Moshe, I'm in speak and tell. There are words in Hebrew that correspond to them, and they're usually significant as to why one is used as opposed to the other. So here it's Vayomer, which God said to Moshe, Emor el HaKohanim, say to the Kohanim, the sons of Aharon, V'omarta aleihem, and you shall say to them that they cannot become ritually defiled to people, with the exception, and these are the subsequent verses, with the exception of their seven close relatives, father, mother, brother, sister, son, daughter, wife. The sister is qualified in this case because if she's married to a non-Kohen, then the brother does not mourn her the same way. But that's a technical little detail. I want to stay on a big picture for a moment. But before we get into that, the explanation in the commentaries as to the use of the term emor twice or even three times here is that you have to, when you transmit Torah knowledge, when you teach Torah knowledge or any knowledge, you have to be ready to say what you want on different levels. You have to know your audience. You have to speak to them so that they will best understand what you're trying to give them. It's not you prepare the lecture and you give it, and it doesn't matter whether you have young people, old people, experienced people, new people. Of course it matters. And that's one of the messages of the extra term of V'yomarta Aleihem. The way you speak to the older people, the mature adults, is not the same way that you present this same material to the younger generation. And that's a lesson from that verse. Back to the Tuman Tahara. I wanted to, I don't know how to do this the best way, but let's try. All right. First of all, there is a concept in Judaism called Tum'ah and Tahara, meaning that people, objects, and I guess we'll leave it at people and objects, animals too, can be tahor, which is ritually, spiritually pure, and they can be tamei, ritually defiled. And there are different levels of this defilement. The highest source of defilement is from contact with a dead body. And that's the topic that the Torah is broaching towards the beginning of the Seder. Because generally, when a person participates in a funeral procession, goes to hear a eulogy at a funeral, he becomes tamei, or in the case of today when everyone is tamei, he adds to his status of being tamei. And that's an acceptable behavior because of the mitzvah to honor the dead by eulogizing, attending their funeral, and even on a deeper level, participating in the burial. So there are plenty of people who get tamei in that situation. The Torah comes to tell us now that Kohanim have a restriction. Kohanim may not become intentionally tamei. Therefore, they may not come into contact with a dead body unless it is one of their close relatives for whom they mourn. Furthermore, we get from this portion that a Kohen must become tamei in a situation of the loss of a close relative, and he cannot say, my temple service is more important to me than proper treatment of the departed. He is forced into a situation where he becomes tamei. There's one additional furthermore here, which I will speak about at the beginning of the next half of Torah Tidbits Audio. So hold that thought, and we'll be right back with more TTA for Parshat Emor. You are listening to Parshat Emor. No, you're listening to Torah Tidbits for Parshat Emor and Prelog Baomer. And I have one point I want to continue before we move further into Parshat Emor. This happens occasionally in the Torah. The Torah speaks in this Parsha of mourning a close relative by a Kohen. A Kohen who has to be careful about becoming tamei to a dead body, except those of his close relatives for whom he mourns. The Torah does not command anywhere else that a non-Kohen, a regular Jew, must mourn for his close relatives. The Talmud teaches us that this mitzvah, in spite of its narrow context, that of a Kohen, applies by Torah law to all Jews. Again, this is something that there's so many different examples that I can use to emphasize the point concerning oral law. We are not dealing here with a rabbinic command inspired by a Torah law. If we were, we would accept it like that. In other words, The Torah doesn't speak about any kind of requirement for mourning for non-Kohanim. Our sages, early on, were inspired by the Torah's command that a Kohen must mourn his close seven relatives, even though he becomes Tomei, and when at the funeral, and that contradicts a little bit of his charge not to become Tahor, Tamei. Nonetheless, in this situation he does, and he mourns. And our sages were impressed with that, and felt that by the power vested in them, they would legislate by rabbinic authority that everyone has to mourn these close seven relatives. Not so. If it would be so, it would be, but that's not what it is. Because the Talmud is not just the record of rabbinic legislation, it is also the written record of the oral law passed down through the generations, starting with God at Sinai to Moshe, and Moshe to the generation of Yehoshua, and Yehoshua to the Zekenim, through the Shofetim, to the Nevi'im, to the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah, and in all kinds of different ways, all the way through the generations to us. Transmission of oral law is on the level of law that is written explicitly in the Torah. Except that it's not written in the Torah. Okay, follow me. It is a mitzvah asay in the Torah for a Kohen to mourn his seven relatives. Shene Emar, and you point to the verses in the beginning of Parshat Emor. It is a mitzvat asay, a positive command from the Torah, that every Jew mourns his seven close relatives. Father, mother, brother, sister, regardless of whether she's married or not, son, daughter, spouse, husband or wife, as the case may be. Shene Emar, same verse. Objection, that verse is talking about a Kohen. Objection overruled, because the oral law, which we are taught and believe in and trust, is that this mitzvah is more inclusive than its narrower context would indicate. Not by rabbinic extension, not by rabbinic legislation, not by rabbinic law inspired by the Torah, but by Torah law. Torah law of mourning applies to every Jew for the loss of his seven close relatives. Now, I need to clarify something on the other hand. The requirement of mourning in the Torah is a single day. Where do we get the idea of a seven-day period called Shiva, a one-month period called Shloshim, and a 12-month period called Yud Bet Chodesh? We get that by rabbinic legislation. Where did they get it? In the case of Shiva, there are examples in the Torah which speak about a seven-day mourning period and a 30-day mourning period, not as a Torah requirement, but as an anecdote, a story, an episode from something that happened. Chazal, our sages, took that and were inspired to say, we, with the power invested in us by the Torah, require a layered, mournful response to the death of a close relative, which starts out with the day of the burial as the Torah requirement, and a certain further element of mourning and grief, which goes for another 2 days, totaling three, and then an extension to the seventh day, including part of that day in the morning, and then a different level of mournful behavior that goes to Shloshim, and in the case of any relative other than a parent, that's it. In the case of a parent, because of honoring one's parents, which continues after their death, the requirement is to mourn on certain levels for the entire 12-month period, 11 months of which a son will say Kaddish, and in that 12th month they won't say Kaddish for certain reasons, but the mournful behavior continues. There are heavier restrictions during Shloshim than there are during the 12 months. There are higher and heavier restrictions during Shiva compared to Shloshim, and the 1 day of mourning from the Torah is the highest level of requirement. So that's the way it works. Now, where do we get that from? We get it from the same source. So what I'm basically saying, and I've said it in many different examples, is that the Talmud, which we call Torah Sheba'al Peh, the oral law, does two jobs, at least. One is to transmit to us the oral definitions and scope of the mitzvot that are in the Torah, and it is the embodiment of rabbinic legislation until its time, and the distinction between them. This is all part of what I summarize with the words Emunat Chachamim, trust in the sages. And it's not just the sages of old that we must trust. Those sages include our rabbis and teachers. And for the next generation, it includes many of us. And for the generation after that, it includes many of our children. Because we have an unbroken and unbreakable tradition through the generations that started with God to Moshe at Sinai and does not end. It continues to you and to me and to our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren until the end of time. I would like to play another track from that album that I introduced earlier. This one is V'Lirushalayim, to the city of Jerusalem, we ask God to return. And this is not part of the Omer, but it is part of a date during the Omer, which is not this coming week, but the week after. And we'll talk about it in Mirtz Hashem more next week. And that is Yom Yerushalayim, Jerusalem Day, the day that marks the third day of the Six-Day War, when Jerusalem was reunited after being separate and under other people's rule for a very, very long time. So we'll talk more about that next week, but this song is based on the words from the daily prayer. Three times every single weekday, we petition God to return to the city and rebuild it, and help us rebuild it the way that it should be.
Rachamim
ברחמים תבושים וסישקוי וסויכו כשדיברתו וסישקוי וסויכו כשדיברתו
Okay, now jumping to that middle little portion of the Parsha, where I mentioned the mitzvot, the two sides of the same coin, Kiddush Hashem and Chilul Hashem. That really should be the topic of a whole show or several shows and lectures. But let's sum it up like this. There is no mitzvah, I think, that has more vastly different applications than this mitzvah. Kiddush Hashem is what we refer to when someone sanctifies God's name by willingly giving up his life in certain circumstances. When a person during the Crusades or the Inquisition or the Holocaust or sadly many, many times in between all of those was in a position to either abandon his religion or be willing to die maintaining a fast hold on his commitment to God, then that person is considered a kadosh, a holy person, who gave up his life for the sake of God. When a young boy behaves in a courteous manner, he's on the bus, and an old person comes, and that old person, let's say, is not religious, or not even Jewish, and yet this boy kindly and courteously stands up and offers his seat to this elderly person. In the eyes of the beholders, they could say, wow, look at how well educated this little Jewish boy behaves, and it is to the credit of his parents and his teachers that he displays such a fine characteristic, and it's for the honor of God. Not that everyone says that all the time, but it goes through people's mind. That is a Kiddush Hashem as well. And there are loads of examples in between. And the opposite, unfortunately, is also there. A Chilul Hashem, desecration of God's name, comes in many, many colors and flavors. It includes poor behavior that reflects poorly on a person's Torah and Torah education. It applies to big issues of saving one's life when it should be given up. In other words, for bowing down to an idol or being baptized rather than being killed. That's a desecration of God's name. A person put his own life in front of his commitment to God. And again, loads of things in between. It is a constant and dynamic challenge to sanctify God's name in big and small things and to avoid at all costs desecrating his name, bringing shame to him or to the Torah or to Judaism. A lot more to be said, not now. Time for the show is running down. Let's take a quick overview of the portion of the holidays. Chapter 23 is the Torah reading not only this Shabbat within Parshat Emor, it's also the Torah reading of the first day of Sukkot and the second day outside of Israel. It's the Torah reading of the second day of Pesach because it contains the whole cycle of the year. It starts with a reminder of Shabbat, which is why we refer to Shabbat in Kiddush as Rishon Hu L'Mikra'ei Kodesh. It is the first of those days that are called holy. This is followed by a brief mention in one verse of the bringing of Korban Pesach on the 14th of Nisan, followed by the holiday of Pesach, which the Torah calls Chag HaMatzot, which is a seven-day holiday, followed by the period of the Omer, which in the time of the Beit HaMikdash is a joyful period, not a mournful period, beginning on the second day of Pesach, going all the way to the holiday of Shavuot, and that is presented in the Torah as well, with a lot of other details. That is followed by an interesting digression, but not really a digression, a reminder of our obligation to leave the gleanings of the field in a corner of the field for poor people. And what it reminds us is our obligation to give generously charity before holidays so that poor people can also enjoy the festivals. This is followed by Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur and Sukkot, and the mitzvot of Sukkot and Lulav and Etrog, and some summary verses. It's a very good overview of the cycle of the year from the Torah's perspective. And that's about it for Torah Tidbits Audio for Parshat Emor and for Lag BaOmer. Did not get a chance to talk too much about that. So I wish you a Shabbat Shalom, a Lag Sameach, as the line goes, and Lehish Tameach.